I want you to turn, please, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, the chapter 25. It's not too large a chapter, so we're going to read all of it. My subject is Christ swallowing up death. Swallowing up death. That's my text, or my title, and my text will be seen as we look at the verse 8 of this chapter 25. Let's read it together, please. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for Thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defenced city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify Thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear Thee. For Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. When the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down under the dunghill, for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Amen. And God will add this blessing, his blessing, to this reading from his precious word. Would you look, please, at the verse 8, where we find this phrase, He will swallow up death in victory. Let me give you the setting of this text. This statement is set in the midst of a prophecy of the return of Christ and the impact that His return will have upon the nation of Israel and upon the world generally. Verse 6 says, and in this mountain, in this mountain, and of course it's the Mount of the Lord, it's that Mount in Jerusalem that is central to the worship of God. It's that mount that in chapter 2 of Isaiah, we are told, will be exalted in the latter days. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the mountain. You need never speculate on what it is that God is speaking about in His Word. You don't have to, and I would suggest you dare not start guessing and placing upon His Word interpretations of your own invention. When you come to a statement like this mountain, it's a statement that indicates that the mountain that's being referred to is a sort of a familiar place in the context of the Scriptures. This mountain. It's one that is well known. This mountain. And when you start reading the prophecy of Isaiah, you not be long until you have identified the mountain that's been spoken of. And we have shown you there in the chapter 2 how that is the mountain. That's the mountain the Lord's going to come back to. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and He's going to travel a short journey from there into Jerusalem, to the Mount of the Lord. So that is the context, as it were, of the setting of the statement that we are going to speak about. In this mountain, we're back at verse 6, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. Now we read about the feast. Only we read about it in literal terms in the chapter 2. Those are picturesque terms. Here's the truth being set forward under the imagery of a banquet. Now, we're not unfamiliar with God employing such imagery in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus told parables, and He illustrated the setting forth of the gospel under the likeness of a banquet. Well, God's going to set up a banquet in Jerusalem, and all people will be invited to it. We saw, if you remember what we read in Isaiah chapter 2, we saw the incident described not in pictorial language, not in the language of imagery, but in literal terms. Verse 3, come ye and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. To the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is the banquet. It's a banquet of gospel truth. It's a banquet of gospel blessing. And these blessings are going to be set forth in the day referred to in the chapter 25 of Isaiah. And as we read on down from verse 6, we read that in verse 7, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, and he will swallow up death and victory. Now here's the setting of this tremendous statement that Christ is going to swallow up death and victory. It's going to happen in a day when he comes back again. A day when he will open a feast of spiritual things in Jerusalem. A day when he will destroy the veil or the covering that is cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. Tonight there's a veil spread over the nations of the earth. There's a veil spread over this district and the rest of Ulster. Maybe there's someone in this meeting and there's a veil spread over you. A veil spread over your heart. A veil spread over your mind. Now, if I was to cast something over your head this evening as you're heading out of the church, you'd stumble down those steps outside at quite a rate, and you would likely land upon your head because you couldn't see with a covering over your head or a veil over your head. You couldn't see. Your vision would be restricted. And that's what God is speaking about. There's a blindness upon men in the world today. A blindness concerning God. A blindness concerning spiritual things. As Paul said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But God's going to do away with that when Jesus comes again. The Savior is going to cause light to dawn upon the nations of the world in a fashion that it has never taken place before. That's the day in which he will swallow up death in victory. You know, the day of the Lord's return is going to be a day filled with the most marvelous and the most fantastic events. All that we have ever longed for in revival will be satisfied and much more beside in that day. Now, just in case you feel, well, are you sure that that's what this is referring to? Let me prove it for you. I've spent a lifetime trying to prove from the Word of God what it is we say. For I don't want to be one who purveys doctrines and teaches things that are not in the Bible. That fills me with horror. That fills me with horror. And I wouldn't want to be saying things about this chapter 25 of Isaiah that weren't true, that couldn't be supported by the Word of God. So, I want you to see that when we say what we have just said, it has the authority of the New Testament behind it. If you want to turn, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you're acquainted with your Bible, and you ought to be, Christian, there's not one of you here, with the exception of the very young, but when I say 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you ought to be able to say, ah, that's the chapter where? And then say, what's in that chapter? Well, if you said, oh, that's the chapter that deals with the resurrection of the saints, you'd be right. And you'd need to ever bear that in mind. It's good to get into our mind those chapters that deal with particular doctrines. Because whenever there's a discussion or whenever there's a question about it, if you can turn up a chapter that deals largely with that particular topic, well then, I'd say you'll find your answer in that chapter. Well, here in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with the resurrection. And it's a very full dealing that he takes with the subject. He says in verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Not every Christian is going to die. Not every Christian is going to die. You see, there'll be some Christians alive when Jesus returns. They'll be alive. And they will never die. But on the return of Christ, they will be changed. Well, let's just read what the Scripture says. Who am I to try and improve upon what is recorded here for our learning? Verse 51 again, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed." All Christians, that is, will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So the dead will rise, the dead in Christ, that is, will rise when Jesus returns. And together with the Christians who are alive on the earth at that time, they will be changed. They will be changed. How? Well, look. Verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Where did we see that? Why, that's our text for tonight. Isaiah, then, when he said that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was referring to an event that would happen when Jesus comes again. When the resurrection of the saints will take place. And in the context of Isaiah chapter 25, you will see that on the return of Christ, there's going to be wonderful things happening in this world. I'm not going to go into that tonight. That's not my topic. I'm just simply indicating to you when it is that this event will take place, when death will be swallowed up in victory. When it will happen. It will happen when Jesus comes again. That's when it will happen. And we have the authority of God's own word to support what it is we're saying. There'll be no more death for the people of God. Not another believer will ever die. Now, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many converts. Many converts. Again, that's not the subject I'm going to deal with tonight. More than happy to answer any questions about that. We saw, for instance, in Isaiah 2, where the Lord has come, and he has come to his mountain, and there goes out across the world this great spirit of inquiry that says, "Come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord. For the Lord's going to teach us his ways. Out of Zion has gone forth the law of God." And there's a great flocking by the nations to that place, which is the very heart and center of the Savior's earthly reign, and many will be converted. Many will be converted. But no person who comes to faith in Christ will die ever again. I believe they will have the same experience as those who are alive when Jesus comes. One moment, there they were. They'd be sitting in a service just like this. Or sitting at home reading their Bible. And the Lord Jesus returns. And that child of God is suddenly changed. Glorified. They didn't die. They were instantly glorified. And that, I believe, will happen to everyone who is converted during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will, when physical life is deteriorating, and the time when physically they would die, instead of dying, there's a simple casting off, as it were, of the old earthly confinements, and there's a passing into that state of glorification. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. And it's Christ who does the swallowing up of death. Let me just firstly say this, that it was in order to engage in this battle with death that the Lord Jesus came into this world. That's why he came. Sin reigned over all men, and through sin, death reigned. For sin brought death. The day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam sinned, he brought death upon his offspring. And death ruled and reigned over us all. And it was in order to come and deliver his people from that death that the Lord Jesus entered this world in his first advent. That's the reason why he took upon himself human flesh. That's the reason behind the incarnation. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 9 says. Just turn it up, because it's important that we grasp these truths and understand these verses, so that if we ever come upon them, and I hope that you will, of course, come upon them and come upon them many times, you'll know what it is they're saying. Hebrews and the chapter 2, and we're looking at the verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Christ came to swallow up death. And in order to do that, he himself became subject to it. He himself took upon himself flesh. He was a partaker of flesh and blood, that he might be able to experience what death is. And in that experiencing of death, destroy it. See the word that's employed in the verse 9? By the grace of God should taste death for every man. I might just say that when we read there every man, it is a term that does not apply to every single man that ever existed. Just as in many other places, we find generalisms that do not, in actual fact, apply to everybody everywhere. When it says there that the Lord Jesus tasted death for every man, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man that God had elected unto everlasting life. And we say that with the authority of God's word behind it, behind us, and many other portions that we could draw from in order to support us. God has an elect people. Jesus Christ himself tells us very plainly that he came to give his life a ransom for the many. And the many he's speaking of are the many of his own, the sheep, that the shepherd would give his life for. So the Lord Jesus came into this world to die. I often believe that when he was led by Mary in the humble dwelling in which the Savior was born, when he was led there in the place where animals normally were to be found, where animals normally would have stood and would have fed, there's something significant about that. The animal. That which God used in the sacrifice. Indeed, there are those who would suggest that at Bethlehem, the sheep that were kept for the sacrifices, the daily sacrifices in the temple, were kept in Bethlehem. And there was the Savior found in the place where animals were housed. And it reminds us that he came to lay down his life, just as the animals throughout the Levitical period had been sacrificed as a type, as a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It was a battle, let me tell you, with death that the devil had long attempted to forestall and block. Last week when we were preaching about Jehoshaphat, you remember at the close of the service I mentioned the attack upon the seed royal by the wicked woman Athaliah. She slaughtered all the grandsons, the great-grandsons of Jehoshaphat, with the aim and object of wiping out every descendant of the royal house of Judah. Now, she would not have recognized it, but the devil through her was seeking thereby to destroy Christ before he was ever born, because he was to be born of the royal house. And if his progenitors, according to the flesh, were wiped out, then there could never be a Christ. And that was the devil's attack. And in many places in the Bible where you see the brutal, wicked attacks upon the people of Israel, lying behind that always was the motive in the devil's mind. His agents might not have been aware of this. Just like the soldier who goes forth to battle, he knows what it is he's required to do and what objective he must keep in his mind as he's fighting. He doesn't know the overall plan. That's in the mind of the general. And those who attacked Israel might not have understood what was in the devil's mind, But I can assure you that what was in the devil's mind was a desire to wipe out Christ before this battle that is referred to in our text ever took place, for the devil knew how that battle would end. You see, he was well aware that in the very first reference in the Bible to the battle between Christ and the devil, that victory for Christ was to be gained. Genesis chapter 3 in the verse 15 says, and here's the Lord Himself speaking to the devil, "It shall bruise thy head, it, the seed of the woman," the one who was coming to deliver the elect of God, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's the battle. In that battle, the old serpent would have its head crushed. But in the crushing of the head of the serpent, the heel of the deliverer would be bruised. It's clear who was going to be the victor. And the devil lived in the light of that prophecy. Throughout the ages, he knew it was getting closer and closer and closer. The one who would bruise his head was coming. And he plotted and he schemed and he sought to do something whereby that plan could be frustrated. And the slaying of the seed royal that I referred to last week and remind you of tonight was part of it. You remember too when the Savior was born and Herod heard that there was one born king of the Jews. He sent out his soldiers and he told them, "Slaughter all children under 2 years of age." He was giving a good margin there. Making sure that in that net that he had cast, he would catch the one who was born king of the Jews. Was the devil attempting to forestall this battle that he knew was coming? It was a preemptive strike, is the term they would use today. He attacked before he was attacked. He thought he could wipe out the Christ before the Christ would wipe him out. And if it had not been for God warning Joseph to get out, Herod would have caught the child in the net. But God's plans are not so easily overcome by all the schemings of the devil. Let's notice then that it was in order to engage in this battle in which death would be swallowed up, that Jesus came into the world. And the second thing I want you to notice is the means by which this victory was gained. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. I've already touched upon it. This was going to come about as a result of the death of Christ. The Savior said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to deliver my people, but in order to deliver my people, I'm going to die." That's how Christ swallowed up death in victory. He Himself died. He embraced death and entered into its domain and into its lair and apparently was overcome of death, but instead we see Him by His dying, destroying death. Oh, marvelous indeed. Oh, marvelous indeed. When Daniel was cast into the den of lions, it seemed that was the end of Daniel. But Daniel gained the victory, not the lions. Daniel gained the victory. And so it was with our Savior. He came as the only Redeemer of God's elect to lay down His life and death for them. You remember what? Of course you remember what Isaiah 53 says. You should know it. We should know it by heart, what we read there in the verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Look at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who should declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. He had come to wrestle against death and to deliver His people from death by giving Himself up unto death. Unto death. He stood between us and the fires of hell. And He, if I might use that phrase, and may I not be misstating the matter at all, He soaked up the fiery torments of the damned for His people. For His people. That's what Jesus did. That's how He gained the victory. He pulled down the stronghold of the devil upon the devil's head. He was like Samson. Samson in his dying destroyed more of the enemy than he had done in all his life. And so Jesus in his dying pulled down the kingdom of darkness. Pulled it down. It was a terrible death. As we read in Hebrews, the chapter 2 and the verse 9, where we had the explanation as to why the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself the form of a man. He did it for the suffering of death. Verse 9, for the suffering of death. The Lord Jesus at Calvary suffered. Death did not come easy for the Savior. By slaying death, He suffered, and suffered terribly. I always feel so inadequate. And no matter how learned we may be, or how skillful may be our tongue, it matters not who we are, even if we were an angel. We could never describe the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. That which He endured in order to gain a victory over death. The Psalm 22 I might commend to your reading, and there you have little glimpses, just little glimpses of the sufferings of Christ portrayed. In Isaiah 53... or 52 rather, we are told concerning the Savior's sufferings that He was more marred than any man. Verse 14 of Isaiah 52, as many were astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. That was on the cross, men and women. I have no doubt that the physical form of our Savior was marked by death to such a degree that none ever saw the like. None ever saw the like. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus. But what He suffered that was invisible to the eyes of man, that which was not portrayed in His physical form, those spiritual sufferings, those mental sufferings, who can describe them? Who can describe them? And darkness descended upon Him. And in the midst of that darkness, all the horrors of death assaulted my Savior. Oh, what dreadfulness He encountered there as He suffered. He suffered death in order to overcome death. It was a lonely battle. There was none that stood with Him in this battle, soldiers like company. There are friendships formed upon the battlefield that long outlive
the wars. And to this day, when the number of veterans from the Second World War are dwindling rapidly, as men reach great age, nevertheless, we have seen pictures, for this is a significant anniversary of the landings in Europe, the D-Day landings and the advancing of the war to its conclusion. We have seen the gatherings to mark those events, and we've seen the aged men, frail, some of them struggling to march in memory of their fallen comrades, and we see them still weeping. Old men looking back now 60 years and weeping. Weeping for lads they had never known before until they were thrown together in battle. And in the midst of battle they had borne one another's afflictions and troubles. And that friendship lived on. But Jesus fought a battle all on his own. There was none with him to tread the winepress of God's wrath. He was like David, who went out to face Goliath all on his own. All on his own. Only a lad, but he went to face Goliath all on his own. Goliath even had his companion. He had one who bore a shield before him, but David was all on his own. And so it was with the Lord Jesus. So it was with the Lord Jesus. Let me quickly come in closing to the measure of victory that the Savior enjoyed over death. It says he swallowed up death. He swallowed up death. You'll know by now that I like to take a wee look at the first time such words appear in the Bible. It's always very illustrative of the meaning of this phrase. In Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 7, boys and girls, look it up. Exodus chapter 7, and you'll know this story. We'll read from verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, and the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Swallowed them up. I don't know what they had to lean on as they went home, those old magicians, but they had no longer their walking sticks. They were gone. Not a trace of them. Swallowed up. That's what Jesus did with death. That's what the Lord Jesus will do with death. He'll swallow it up when he comes back again. The battle was fought at Calvary. The enemy's on the run. The Lord Jesus is gradually mopping them up. Is that the phrase the army uses? Mopping up the defeated foe. And at Calvary, or at the return of Christ, death will finally be swallowed up and disappear for the people of God. The Savior's death at the cross indicates clearly to us the measure of victory that the Savior enjoyed. We are told in Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice,
yielded up the ghost. He yielded up the ghost. He died. But let me tell you, there's not one of us here will die in that fashion. You will fight death to the very end. Life will be wrested away from you. You're not yielded up. You're not yielded up. But the Lord Jesus, you see, because he was the conqueror, his life wasn't taken from him. He yielded it up. He yielded it up. I saw an article recently where some leading scientists in Israel speculated as to how it was and why it was Jesus died. I'll tell you why Jesus died. Because he chose to die. He yielded up the ghost. His life was not taken from him, but he yielded it. John chapter 10 and the verse 15, he says, I laid down my life for the sheep. It was a voluntary act. His death shows the measure of victory. His resurrection showed the measure of the victory that he had gained. When Jesus died, death wasn't the victor. Because when you die, you'll never be heard of again. If the Lord didn't raise you from the grave, if the Lord didn't raise your body from the grave, your body would never be seen again, because death would have gained the victory. But you see, with the Savior, we are told in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it or held and held fast by it. It wasn't possible for death to hold Christ. For when Jesus died, you see, he got the victory over death. He says of himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Hanging at his belt, he has the keys. For he's the conqueror of death. And his resurrection shows this to be so. It shows this to be so. Romans chapter 6 verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Christ broke the power of death. And signified that by rising from the dead on the third day. The success of the gospel shows the measure of Christ's victory. Because you see, the whole world lies in death. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you who hath he quickened who were dead. You were a subject of death, spiritual death. You were held fast by it. Church rituals couldn't do anything to deliver you and set you free. But Jesus sent forth his gospel and you were set free. You were made alive. You were delivered from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And everywhere you hear the gospel preached, it's a triumphing over the devil. It's the good news that death has been broken, being published everywhere. I remember my mother telling me she would only have been 10 years of age, gathering potatoes outside of Lisnaskee, where I later was born.
And as they were gathering potatoes, my father, he was only a young man of 14 at that time, and he was coming home with a horse and cart from the creamery, for he collected milk in that area and brought it to the creamery. And he was coming home from the creamery, just passing up the road, passing the field, where the potato gathering was going on. And my mother was there, just 10, and her father. And suddenly there were bells heard ringing, church bells. And my mother, or most likely my grandfather, said, What's the bells ringing for? And my father, who had just come from the town, he said, "Oh, haven't you heard? The war's over. The war's over." Then he started to cry, because he said, "It's too late for George." There was an older brother who had been killed just 6 months earlier that very year as a lad of 18 in France. Oh, the ringing of the bells signaled the end. It signaled the victory over the enemy. And the sounding out of the gospel bells tell the story. Jesus has conquered death. On the garments of the high priest, you know, there were little bells. And once a year he went in before God with the blood of atonement. And he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat. And the people listening outside listened for the sound of the little bells ringing. If they stopped ringing, it means that God had not accepted the sacrifice and the high priest was dead. But the little bells continuing to ring indicated that the blood had been accepted and the priest had finished his work and was coming out again. He was still alive, and the ringing of the bells signaled that fact. Oh, boys and girls, every time you hear the gospel, let it be said, you're hearing the ringing of the bells. Jesus has conquered death. And there's life for poor sinners. The songs of heaven show the measure of the victory the Lord Jesus enjoyed. Look at Revelation chapter 5. We're coming to a close now. Revelation chapter 5. And it's the verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and the verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's a victory song. That's a victory song. That's the victory song of those who have enjoyed the benefits of the Savior's death, his victorious death. "Thou hast saved us by thy blood." The atonement had worked. The everlasting nature of this victory shows what a wonderful victory it was. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He ever liveth. This is an everlasting victory. He will swallow up death in victory. The enemy's on the run tonight. It received a death blow at the cross, and death is fleeing before Christ, but he's going to catch up with it when he comes again, raises his people from the grave, and thereby swallows up forever death. and his people will never feel its power again. Are you numbered amongst those for whom Jesus died? Are you the recipient of his mercy and grace and saving power? And are you confident tonight that death will never triumph over you, for Jesus triumphed over it on your behalf? May the Lord write his word on our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless us, we pray. Do give us understanding of what it is will happen on that glorious day when Jesus comes again. We thank you, Lord, that though we feel the frailty of the flesh tonight, there is a day coming when we will be delivered from such. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. Then will be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Lord, how gloriously true it is. Bless your word to every heart, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.